Good. Well, good to be with you. Just seeing if my notes stay up. No, they seem to be sliding down, so I better use that. Good to be with you. And down at TVCC, we've started a series recently entitled Knowing New Depths and Reaching New Breadths. And we're doing a series of 11 teachings between now and Christmas from 1 and 2 Peter. I opened the series last week from 1 Peter chapter 1. And guess what I'm sharing with you this morning? I do want you to understand I don't just lift a message. I really do pray and say, God, what do you want to do? And actually, I just felt this was a good basic message about the grace of God, and I thought it would be good for us to hear together this morning. If you listen to this morning, you think, oh, we want to hear more from this book, then you can follow us over the next few weeks online as we preach week by week from this fantastic book. The title this morning is Knowing What God Has Done For Us, and I'll start with a little bit of background to 1 Peter. Firstly, one point at a time. See, I don't know what the background is until it comes up, but I did write the PowerPoint slide, so I do know. So who was this letter written by? Well, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's now at the point of writing this letter, an apostle in the early church. Next, it was written somewhere between 60 and 64 AD. It was written from Peter in Rome, because he indicates he's writing from Babylon in chapter 5, verse 13, and Babylon was a term that was often used to refer to Rome. Who was he writing to? Well, he was writing to a set of believers, Jewish and Gentile, in the Roman provinces of Northern Asia Minor, which would be your modern-day Turkey. And then the main purpose of the letter really was to exhort them as believers to stand firm in their faith in the face of experiencing growing persecution, trials, and suffering. So let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12. You know, the font is fine on this amazingly big screen that we have at TVCC, but follow it in your own Bibles and spot the mistakes that I don't realise I've made. Oh, this is better. If you don't mind my back being to you during this, then we'll get an accurate version of what's written. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the offerings of the Messiah, the sufferings of the Messiah, and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I just feel like I've passed a medical examination testing my eyesight. Really, I'm very impressed with myself. Good job we changed the, I got one part a bit wrong, but we corrected it and got it right. Okay, we're going to look at this morning under three headings, this passage, a coming grace, a present grace, and a future grace. And in order to understand this, we need a bit of a definition of grace. The grace of God is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. God's goodness towards those who have no claim on nor reason to expect it. So if at any point you feel you deserve God's grace, you feel you've earned God's grace, then I want to say to you this morning, you don't understand grace because it's totally unearned. It's totally out of the goodness of God, not earned or merited in any way, shape, or form. So we'll look at those three titles now, and we'll start with a coming grace. On the 3rd of August 2011, I had my 50th birthday. And Linda presented me with a present, and the present she presented me with was an iPad. Back in 2011. Now, I had always wanted an iPad, and she presented this to me for my 50th birthday. I was overwhelmed with this amazing present, the last thing I expected. And after a while, a question went through my mind, and the question was this: I wonder where she got the money from to pay for that iPad. I think, you know, 2011, they were paying about not far short of £400 or something. Where did she get the money for this iPad? And as I investigated further, it came to light that over the previous 2 years, prior to my birthday, that every time Linda went to an ATM machine to draw out some cash from our joint account, she took an extra £10 and hid it away somewhere. Now, after I got over the fact that my iPad was actually the proceeds of crime, I forgave her, and but I sort of got over the shock, and then I sort of thought to myself, well, you know what? I started to understand that to deliver a great gift that was a great expression of love and grace, a great preparation work had gone on for years prior to me receiving that gift. And actually, that's a bit like what God has done. That's a bit like what's in the Bible. There are many parallels with the Bible, parallels with what God has done. Of course, if you read the Bible, the first few chapters of Genesis really show us how a father lost the children that he was looking for a relationship with because they chose sin and to look after themselves rather than fellowship with God. And you'll find that in the first three chapters of Genesis. And the rest of the Bible is about how God went about getting those children back and reconnected with him. And in fact, the whole of the Old Testament, really, during the whole of the Old Testament, a great preparation work is going on. An unimaginable grace is being prepared, a grace that would ultimately reconnect those lost children with their father. The prophets in the Old Testament filled with the Holy Spirit, they knew something was coming. Let's read verse 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Prophets like Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and a whole host of other prophets prophesied about this coming grace. You can read those prophecies in the Old Testament. But they only ever saw this grace from a distance, if you like. They saw and prophesied aspects of it, but it wasn't clear. It was vague. They couldn't see the whole picture. They knew it would involve a Messiah. They knew that Messiah would be a king. They knew it would involve him suffering. They knew that what God was doing would be outrageously good, glorious, and God-glorifying, and would ultimately involve the nations. But no one except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saw the full picture, fully comprehended the coming grace that was being prepared. But everyone, it says, even the angels, verse 12, longed to get a good look. Such was the excitement and the anticipation about the grace that God and gift that God was preparing. I don't know if you've ever sort of caught a glimpse of someone sort of preparing or wrapping a present, and you just catch them sort of doing it, and then they turn around and they say, "Oh, don't worry, it's not for you." Well, that's how it was for the Old Testament prophets. Let's read verse 12. Go back a slide. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It was like the Old Testament prophets, they were involved in the preparation. They got a glimpse of it. They were looking over God's shoulder, and he turned around and said, "It's not for you. It's for Dale Dawson. It's not for you. It's for Holly. It's not for you. It's for Chris. It's not for you. It's got Bartek's name on it. It's not for you. It's got Ian's name on it." This coming grace that was being prepared was one of the most eagerly anticipated events the universe has ever witnessed, alongside creation and alongside the second coming. You know, often people... You've seen these situations where a new film is being launched or a new Apple product or product by Samsung, and there's a sort of load of hype and expectation associated with the product, and often it's not lived up to, or often, and it's rarely, if ever, surpasses the hype. Not so with this coming grace. This coming grace surpassed all expectation, surpassed and was beyond everyone's, the prophets, the angels, everyone's wildest imagination. When 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 describes it, which is actually a quote from Isaiah 64, if I remember right, it says of this grace, "No eye had seen it coming, no ear had heard, no mind had conceived what God had prepared for those who would love him." No one ever thought this grace that was being prepared would come in the form of God's only begotten Son, who would become that sacrifice that the Old Testament continually signposted us to, that needed to be made to take the punishment that should have been on us, put it somewhere else, and allow us to reconnect with God. A God we should never have even been able to look in the eye, let alone go into his presence. But the sacrifice of God's one and only Son enabled us to say, Abba Father, Daddy in heaven. No eye had seen, no ear had heard, no mind had conceived the coming grace that was being prepared, that came in the form of God's only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. I am still wowed by that every single day. A coming grace. The angels, the prophets longed to look at it and understand it. It wasn't for them. They were in fact serving you. It had your name on it. So what about present grace? Let's read verses 1 to 3 and 8 to 9. It says, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If the Old Testament was really a preparation of the coming grace, then the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, are the account of the delivery of that gift of grace. So what does present grace look like according to what we're reading here in 1 Peter? Well, Peter describes it in four ways. First of all, he describes it as a great mercy. Verse 3 tells us that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Well, new birth, this is a new start, a clean start, a new relationship, a new way of living, a new heart, a new source of power and strength to live in and to live out of. Everything about this life with God is totally different, completely new. There is no better description for this gift of grace into our lives and the change that it brings about. There is no better description than new birth. Because it's not life as it was with a bit of God added on. Everything about this life then gets made new in and through Christ. We had some baptisms a couple of weeks ago. One of the guys we baptized was Sam Godfrey, who's on the Teesside set of the sort of Daniel Challenge team. Sam is 18 years of age. He was one of these lads who had been brought up in a Christian home. He had had lots of Christian experience and lots of experience of church. But when he was given his story and his testimony, he said, actually, for years and years, really, I was just piggybacking on my parents' faith. And then he said, and then I had an encounter with God. And his testimony was, then everything changed. And everything did change. The way he started to think changed. The things he wanted changed. His motivations changed. His behavior changed. He changed from going to university to saying, I want to invest a year for God. Everything changed in Sam's life. Being brought up in church for years, singing the songs for years, and then he got born again. And that was a time to baptize him, because baptism is really just a picture of the new birth and the new change that's gone on in our lives and hearts. When I became a Christian back in 1980, huge number of things suddenly changed in my life. All sorts of things I was doing stopped. All sorts of other things started happening. The commonest question that I got asked in my family and by people around me that had known me before I was a Christian was, what the heck has happened to you? New birth changes everything. This present grace involves a great mercy, the mercy of new birth. Thank you, Lord, for new birth. Thank you for the work of grace that takes our heart of stone and changes it to a heart of flesh, that allows us to know you and connect with you and love you, and empowers us to think differently and want to passionately live differently. Thank you, Father, that this grace prepared for us has touched our lives and changed our lives. Secondly, this present grace comes in the form of a great hope, a living hope. Verse 3 tells us the hope is a living hope. It's not a dead hope, not a static hope, not a religious hope, not a false hope, not a temporary hope, not hope in a thing. It's hope in a person, and that person is Christ. And that hope never dies because Christ always lives. And that hope is never misplaced because Christ is always great and always good. Even if it feels like it gets tested, as Tony was saying, he is always great, he's always on the throne, and he's always working all things together for the good of those who love him, for our good and for his glory. And he's the one in whom we have placed our hope. A number of weeks ago, about a month or so ago, I was dealing with three situations that were fairly close to us, we were fairly involved in, and I just went through a period of time out of these situations where I just felt great sadness. Several mornings, we woke up, and Linda's question to me many mornings is, how are you today? And several mornings I just answered, actually, I'm okay, but I just feel overwhelmingly sad at the moment. And interestingly enough, at the same time, I was also dreaming dreams that were sad, probably adding to the sadness, but also expressing the sadness as well. You know how these things are going. And I just, you know, I just felt not even a heaviness, just sadness. That's the best way that could be described. Then in my daily sort of Bible readings, I read a chapter of the Bible every day, and I was reading through Matthew, and this particular day I came upon Matthew. I read Matthew 12, and right in the middle of Matthew 12, God, the words of this scripture just jumped out to me, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And they were Matthew 12, verse 20 to 21, where God says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And then that, those verses finish, it says, so in his name the nations will put their hope. And as I started praying out of these verses, I just thought, these three situations, they were three bruised reeds. They were three smoldering wicks. And as I was praying, I brought these three bruised reeds to God and these three smoldering wicks. And then as I was praying to God, I said, and by the way, at this time, I also feel like a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. And I just, and you know, as I was praying out of these scriptures, just hope filled my heart. Oh, God sees the bruised reed. He sees the smoldering wick. He doesn't break it. He doesn't snuff it out. And then this verse at the end, so put your hope in him, because it's not misplaced confidence for the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. And so, you know, a few days of sadness. And then it was like, oh, fresh hope. Fresh hope entered my heart from that day onwards, actually, and I've continued for these situations. I've just continued to live out that fresh hope. That's the living hope. It's not dead. It's not static. It brings you life and energy and hope. When you think there is no hope, he comes, he speaks, he's alive. He touches us, he speaks to us, he shapes things, he brings something about that brings fresh hope. Oh, now this hope. Nothing's changed. The bruised reed's still bruised. Smoldering wick's still smoldering. but it's hope. Praise God for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Father. I love them and the hope and life they bring, even in the most disappointing and deadest of situations. Amen? So this grace comes in the form of a great mercy, which is new birth. It comes in the form of a great hope, which is a living hope, Jesus himself. Next, it comes in the form of a great privilege. What's the privilege? Well, verse 2 tells us we've been chosen. We are his choice. Your name was on that coming grace. Verse 2, you were chosen for sprinkling with the blood of Christ. That's important. You know, read Hebrews 8 and up from there. Being sprinkled with the blood was important in our salvation. We were chosen, verse 2 says, for obedience. You understand you were not cleaned up by the grace of God so you could now live dirty. You were cleaned up to now go live clean, live differently. And verse 1 is an interesting verse because it starts by calling these Christians that he's writing to elect exiles. Well, why does he call him an exile? Is someone who's residing somewhere that's not their home. Right? These guys, Basher, isn't it? And Bartek. Marianne. They're sort of exiles in Hexham, aren't they? No, you're not. Because this is home. This is family. You're not exiles. But what was Peter saying to these people, these Christians in those Roman provinces? An exile is someone who's residing somewhere that's not their home. These people were not elect exiles because they were foreigners in these places. They were exiles because they were temporarily residing on earth when their true home is actually heaven. A couple of years ago, by the time I finish this message, you'll think I spend all my time down, sad, and depressed. I don't. Only 95% of my time is spent like that. It's not. That's a joke. Right? I'm okay. But this is the reality of life, isn't it? You hit these times, right? So a couple of years ago, we were just going through a season in life. Actually, we lost a dear brother in his mid-40s at TVCC. One of the most painful things I had to do was watch his 8-year-old, 10-year-old, and 14-year-old and 16-year-old son say goodbye to him and be present for that. All of that's pretty hard stuff. And it was that situation. There were a couple of other situations. And one day, it just felt like a bit of a season that was hard work, a bit of a battle, struggle. There was suffering, pain, hurt, and tears. And then one day I was sat with the Lord. You're going to wonder why I'm leading a church. Because you're going to think, I can't believe you don't know such basic things. But sometimes God has to remind me of these basic things, okay? So I'm sat there in the midst of these situations. And one day I'm praying and I just say, God, why is it like this? Why is it like this? And as quick as anything, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, because this isn't your home. Because this isn't your home. Suffering, pain, hurt, grief, separation, loss, hard work, struggle, and battle testifies to us that this is not our home. It wasn't meant to be like this. Actually, the world we're living in is fallen and it's broken. Actually, it's not only fallen and broken, it's a war zone as well. There is a spiritual battle continually going on. Many of us as Christians live as though it's home and live as though we're living in peacetime. And then we get confused and we don't understand when certain things that are happening and they don't seem to fit with how it should be as a Christian. Well, actually, we need to understand that it won't all be as it should be until he comes again, until we go home. Because in home, there's those beautiful verses in Revelation, isn't there? There'll be no suffering, no tears, no pain, no heartache. He'll wipe away every tear. Oh, this is home. Whenever I'm in difficulties these days, I constantly just say to myself, well, we're not home yet. These things will continue until we get home. Jesus didn't promise us it would be any other way. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And I'm going to my Father. In my Father's house, there's many rooms, and there's a home. I'm going there to prepare for you. I mean, it's all there. It all fits together. What we're experiencing and living in at any given time is only what Jesus ever told us we would live in. It's a big mistake to live as though this is home. If we do that, there will be ups and downs and a lot of questions, confusion, and disappointment if we're trying to make this home. And somehow it all perfect and everything work out. It doesn't work that way. But we can live with God in the midst of it, our living hope, and find life and hope and His grace to overcome and to glorify God in the midst of the trials. That's what Peter was writing to these Christians about because of all the trials they were finding themselves in. So, let us live as elect exiles with hope and promise of a home that's yet to come. So, we live in a great mercy, which is new birth. We live with a great hope, a living hope that is Christ. We live with a great privilege. We're chosen. We're elect exiles. Let's live as such. And finally, this present grace comes in the form of a great joy. Verse 8 says, though you've not seen him, you love him and believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How crazy is that? You can't be filled with an inexpressible glorious joy with a figment of your imagination. I mean, you might be able to for a few days, even for a few weeks, but you can't consistently be filled with an inexpressible glorious joy through a figment of your imagination. It takes something of substance to consistently fill you with that. My favorite verse in the whole Bible, actually I have it written on my arm, is Galatians 2 verse 20. It's the second half of it. It says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I love that last bit. You know, that verse says everything to me because it says how I'm living. I'm living by faith. Who am I living for? The Son of God. Why am I living the way I'm living? Because he loved me. And he gave himself to me. In the midst of all the ups and downs and challenges, and when you're leading a church of over 500 people and you're overseeing other churches and you're involved internationally in all sorts of things, the joys are multiplied out, but I tell you, so are the pains and the disappointments as well. But in the midst of all the ups and downs, every morning I get up and I start my day just with thanksgiving. And it always really starts with, can't believe you've loved me the way you've loved me and given yourself to me the way you gave yourself. So every morning, you understand, you can be sad, you can have challenges, it can be tough, but deep down you can just have all. But there's a joy there, an inexpressible joy, a deep joy, because he loved me and gave himself to me. So, there's a coming grace. There was a coming grace with your name on it. And that coming grace, when we receive Christ, has become a present grace, which brings a great mercy, great hope, a great privilege, and great joy. And finally, this scripture speaks of a future grace. And we'll read a few verses, and then I'll make a few points in the last 5 minutes. Verses 4-7. Yeah, through Christ, you've been brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So whatever the future looks like, it will involve trials and challenges in various forms, but there are three future grace provisions from God that we can be confident of as we go forward. The first two of those are these two, that through faith we will be shielded by God's power until the end. Verse 5 tells us that. And then verse 7 tells us these trials can refine and grow our precious faith in a way that brings glory and praise to God's. So what confidence does that give us in facing trials, both present trials and future trials? Well, we have some very close friends of ours at the moment that are really walking through a tough situation. They're Christians. They're walking through this tough situation. It's one of those situations that's so tough that it could actually pull them out of their faith in God. In other words, they could end up just feeling let down by God or disappointed in God or resentful at God. It could very easily go that way. But we are praying, Linda and I are praying daily for them at the moment. And this is what we're praying. In this trial they're going through, Lord, shield them by your power. Shield them by your power during this trial. Actually, the trial they're going through, they're right in the middle of it, and it may well get a lot tougher than it is at the moment. But we're praying, Lord, if you shield them, if you shield them by your power, if they tap into your grace that's there for them, their precious faith could actually deepen and grow in a way that brings remarkable glory and praise to your name. We know that this works and this can happen. Such is God's power and such is grace. Linda and I know that because we have our list of trials that we've walked through over the last 40 years, and disappointments and painful things. And at each point, as we have put our roots down into God's grace rather than turn our roots up and out elsewhere, we have found through all these trials, I would never turn around and say, well, we love these trials. But if you want to ask us where the point, if we were to do a graph of our growth, I want to tell you the times of most growth, though it doesn't feel like it at the time, have been the times of trial. You know, I love that poem, the Footprints poem, you know. Because you go through the trial, sometimes you're thinking, oh, where's God? And you're praying faithfully and you're digging in. And then you get through the other side and then you look back, oh, there he was all the time. Oh, he was carrying me through it all. Through faith, we can be shielded by God's power during these trials until the end. And these trials can refine and grow our precious faith in a way that brings glory and praise to God. Part of Sam's testimony last week was it was his father that we lost 2 years ago. So he lost his father 2 years ago. And his testimony at his baptism was, this loss of my father, when I'd been believing and praying for healing, this loss of my father could have pulled me out of my relationship with God. But he said, the reverse happened. And my relationship is deeper now than it's ever been because of the trial I walked through, though I would still rather have my dad around. This stuff works. Because he is the living Lord Jesus, a living hope. And then just final point here in terms of future grace provisions. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for us. That's great. So my mother comes to our church. My mother's 79 years of age. She comes to our church. every Sunday, sort of on the edge of faith, really. My father doesn't come. But I got my mother to stand up at our meeting last week for everyone to see, and I announced that just the week before, my mother had won £75 million on the Euro lottery. Now, she shouldn't have been doing the lottery, should she? But £75 million is okay, isn't it? Well, £75 million. And she's also said this to me. She told me that she was cutting my brother's out of the will and she was leaving it all to me. And then it would come to me within the next 2 years, whatever happened to her. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think that changes my current financial challenges? I'm seriously. You know, that mortgage, £70,000 mortgage, I just want to get paid off. Or that challenge where we need the extra £5,000 to do that. How do you think it changes the perspective on my current financial challenges? Do you think they sort of shrink down in size compared with what's in the light of what's to come? Of course they do. I don't mind what financial challenges I'm facing. 2 years' time, I'm getting £75 million and everything's going to be solved, isn't it? This is a joke, by the way. My mother never won £75 million. She doesn't do the lottery. Good Christian woman. But there's a point that I made there. That inheritance, that grace, changes the perspective on every financial trial that I would now face from then on in. Many of us as Christians don't live in the light of what's coming to us. We don't live in the light of our inheritance because we're earthbound and we live as though here's home and we live as though it's a peacetime, not wartime. We live it the wrong way. We live it how Jesus told us not to live it. And you know, when you don't live in the light of what's to come, the result is a substandard experience of grace because trials are faced only in the light of what is, not in the light of what's to come. There's a grace being given to us, and there is a glorious inheritance coming to us. That's why Paul writes, calls the trials these light and momentary troubles that we face. He's not minimizing people's struggle and suffering, but what he's clear is that's coming changes them to be described differently because there's something glorious coming as we remain faithful to him through these trials. So in summary, knowing what God has done for us, there's a coming grace. There was a coming grace. Read about it in the Old Testament with your name on it. There's a present grace which comes in the form of great mercy, great hope, great privilege, and great joy we can live in day by day. And there's a future grace within which, even in the midst of trials, you are shielded by God's power. You are able to grow in your faith, and you are going to be brought into an amazing inheritance which should change the perspective on the things in the here and now. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.